It's so good to have you again. This little flyer has the image and the graphic of our brand new series that begins today. It's only the month of February, so it is a quick four-week deal, and then we move into March, which March for us is pretty much evolves around soccer camp, because we have 26 Germans coming up in the next 5 weeks. They will be here, Germans from Germany, and they will, you know, lead us into a spring break week with a beautiful experience of soccer camp. And then, watch this. I mean, a few weeks after soccer camp, 2 weeks after, is the first Sunday of the month of April, which is the first, April 1st. And that is going to be for us the biggest of the celebrations that you can ever see on the face of the earth, because Jesus is alive. It's Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday. So we're going to focus on that amazing experience of Jesus conquering death. So we want you guys to come back for that as well. In the meantime, we're going to move into our four-part series, and it's basically carrying the theme for the year, which is the disciple-centered family. And here are some of the reasons why I believe you and I need to talk about this for 4 weeks. And when I say 4 weeks, just so you'll know, obviously I'm here today. Yeah, I'm speaking to you today. But next week we have a professional counselor. She will be with us, and she's going to focus on the same topic, tailoring and moving towards ladies in the family. What is the role of ladies as we disciple one another in the context of family? So, ladies, you must, and you really want to bring your men. Moms, bring your boys. Bring your son-in-laws. Bring your grandpa. And, you know, men have to, I mean, we have to listen to what Rosie is going to expose to us this coming Sunday, the 11th. The following Sunday, which is the third Sunday of the month, we shift into exactly kind of the opposite, and Dr. David Hernandez, that was with us last year, he's coming back for a second experience, and he's going to do exactly the same, but now focusing on the men. So guys, yes, bring your ladies. Because I'm of the mindset that when we talk about men, ladies are the ones that benefit the most, right? So I want you guys to bring your ladies. If you have daughters who are single, you gotta listen about what we're gonna talk about next in 3 weeks. And then we close the series, obviously, with a celebration over this experience of the family. All of that because of Valentine's, right, coming up next week. So anyways, I want you guys to be here and come. Now, here's why we are launching this series. This is what I believe this is important to us. It's because within the next 60 seconds, as we speak, within a minute, every single minute, is about this to happen. Four things. Number one, there will be 156 million emails sent out, even on a Sunday. I really believe that happens weekdays and weekends. Within the next 60 seconds, 4.1 million videos will be viewed on YouTube. Within the next minute, you'll have 900,000, almost a million, logins into Facebook, to which my prayer is that none of the 900,000 are happening right here, right now. And if you love Jesus, you need to log out, okay? Make it 800 and whatever, 1,000. You gotta do that, Facebook, okay? And then within the next 60 seconds, there will be 3.5 million Google searches every single minute that takes place around the world. Pretty crazy, isn't it? Life has changed for us. Life is never, ever again. Technology has changed. Now, here's my point. Because I'm not an anti-technology guy. I mean, I think technology is one of the blessings that we have from God. It belongs to God. It can always be misused. But here's what I'm trying to tell you. Life is constantly changing. And it's changing at a pace that we sometimes try to avoid or deny. But life is constantly changing. Some of the changes are beneficial. Some of the changes are detrimental. Some of the changes are unavoidable. Some of the changes are self-inflicted. But at the end of the day, life changes. One of the things that I get when I speak to couples and I look at my own marriage is that we have changed so much. I have changed so much in the last 20 years. Now, obviously, I'm not implying that the change that I have experienced or we have experienced in our marriage, all of it is beneficial and everything glorifies God. No, we have ups and downs, but change is unavoidable. Because change is unavoidable, our conversation for the next 4 weeks is going to be based on the unavoidable changes of life. And there are two things that I want you to get today, and I want you to get your get your, I guess, your views centered in those two things. Number one, that in spite of the rapid changes in your life, in my life, and I'm using this as an illustration just of how life is moving so fast, but whether it's in your health, whether it's in your marriage, whether it's in your parenting, finances, whatever the case may be, vocationally, changes, we approach this conversation from the understanding that God is sovereign, that the changes do not temper, does not affect how God is in control. He knows and he is in charge of everything that has happened. That's the first thing. In other words, God is not saying, oops, God is not calling a special, you know, meeting between the Trinity to figure out what to do with changes in life or tragedies. God is always in charge. He knows what is going on. That's the first one. Secondly, and this is probably the most important, because God is sovereign, the changes in your life and in our culture do not imply, please listen to me, do not imply that God approves every change. Is that a fair statement? He's in control, but he doesn't approve every one of the changes that takes place. So what does that mean? Well, I'm glad you asked, because that's exactly what we're going for the next few weeks in that regard. If God is in control and God doesn't change, he's unmutable, he's unchangeable, what does that mean? So here is what I want you to hear me say this, and why we are, again, focusing on this conversation of the centrality of disciple-making in the family. Because families who disciple through relationships versus families that approve discipleship through institutions, meaning send the kids to the church, you know, go to a specific, nothing against coming to church and those things, but this is a command and a centrality that is found in the family. This type of families are not immune from change. The difference that we have when people embrace discipleship through the nucleus of the family is that changes still happen, but they will serve as traction instead of friction. They will serve and help you to mobilize towards the character and the displaying and the enlargement of the essence of who God is in your life, regardless of what happens. Regardless how uncertain the future may be, regardless how dark the past maybe is represented and connected to where you come from, or maybe you are at this moment at a place of complete and total confusion. Maybe you're in a situation where your grief and your concern is deeper than your desire to cope with changes. And you might be in denial. You don't want to admit that things have changed. Well, regardless of where you are, I believe that today, looking at the Old Testament, that's where we're going to go, we're in the book of Deuteronomy, because Moses is speaking to a generation that was born not in Egypt. Their parents were born in Egypt, but they were born in the wilderness, 40 years of just going in circles, and now they're fixing to get into the promised land, where the promised land is it's just filled with changes. And God was very clear that the relationship that we have with one another cannot depend on changes in your life. See, the reason why God is speaking to the people of God, you are my people, is not because you're immune of changes. That's not the point. The reason why you are my people is because through the brokenness of changes and the craziness and the good changes, because a lot of these changes are good, you're gonna be my vehicle to display that I am the one and only God. So what God is going to say through Moses is he's going to tell them, and we're about to read that, is that as you move into the promised land and you're going to see a lot of changes from implementing systems of government and family and relationships and entertainment and religious changes, every single change must be based through the lenses of disciple making, growing into the character of God. So Moses, speaking to them in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter number 6. If you have a Bible, or maybe your app, whatever you may have, go to this verse number 1. These are the commands. These are the decrees. Moses. And remember, this is a younger generation. These are the laws. Apparently, what Moses is doing, he is embracing change. He is about to introduce change with something that is unchangeable. Have you noticed the conversation? You see, okay, Let me just put it to you this way. What God is doing, he is simply creating something that we must. We typically react this way. We typically try to avoid unresolved tension. We don't mind tensions. We don't mind conflict. Most of us, now some of us thrive into conflict. That's a different conversation. But most of us, we don't mind tension as long as we can resolve the tension. And especially many of us, we want to make sure that everybody knows that we're right and that the other party is wrong. In most cases, in the Bible, the tension that God creates is not to be resolved. What do I mean by that? Just listen. This is New Testament. Let's move to the New Testament. Jesus comes and says, you know, if you want to be first, you got to be last. If you want to gain your life, you're going to have to give it away. You see the tension? Our tendency is to say, okay, Jesus, time out. Is it one or the other? Which one? And Jesus' response is typically is yes. The answer is yes. So as you embrace newness into the, now that you're moving from entering the land to possessing the land, the approach to this moving from a nomadic, going in circles, lifestyle to a established agricultural lifestyle where you're going to settle down, this transition in your life has to be within the context of a foundation that is built that is never, never changing. So here's what I'm going to have to say for the next few minutes, and then I got to move, and then we're going to close, and we're going to go and eat lunch, little lunch, because the real meal comes about, 5:30, 6 o'clock when the Super Bowl begins? Anyways, so before we get there, I want you to listen to this. Apparently, what Moses is helping us to understand this morning is that families who disciple through the relationship of parents and brothers and sisters and uncles and in-laws are the families who still have to deal with the commands and decrees and laws. Those are non-negotiable. That's what they're laws. Otherwise, it will be suggestions. But here's the difference. People who disciple through families are people who see the commands and the decrees and the laws as protection instead of control. God has given this to us, not to control us, but to protect us. Why? Here's the why. Because he says, I am your God, and they're directed to me for the purpose, this is Moses, to do what? So here is what I'm trying to tell you. Commands, decrees, and laws that are seen as protection versus, in this case, versus control, are those who take you and make you and nurture you to become teachable. So there's a new movie that I believe is going to make a big impact in our culture because we honor this type of movies, which is the history, is the narrative through Hollywood of a special group of men, special forces from the army, that they go on a specific mission right after 9/11, and they go to Afghanistan. We're talking about 12 strong. And it's a historical movie where they go and they have this secret mission, a secret, obviously, that there is not even, when they come back, I'm sorry, I just told you the end of the movie, but when they come back, they're not even going to be recognized publicly. No one knew about it because it was a special forces. But here's the point. The point is that when you read the narrative in the movie, you're going to see that part of the distinctiveness is that when they get to Afghanistan, they have to join forces with some military forces in Afghanistan to fight Al-Qaeda. And it's so interesting that within the, and you can only imagine, American soldiers, special forces, highly trained, some of the best and brilliant minds have to deal with these guys on the trenches, in the mountains, warfare. Here's my point, is that the one thing that you're going to see right away in this coming together is the differences in context and structure. Just to understand that we have the same objective, we just approach it differently. What I'm trying to tell you is when it comes to this structure and when it comes to these guidelines, you have to make sure that the approach to them is as important as the execution. And if you're sitting in this place and your approach towards the Bible and the decrees and the laws is that they want to control me versus they want to protect me, is going to be reflected on how teachable you and I become. What the Bible does is that it makes us people who are hunger for the guidance of God. See, teachability has to be a distinctive that now he says, I need you to observe these laws, these decrees that I'm going to teach you, and I want you to do it where? I want you to do it in the land as you possess the land that you are crossing the Jordan, and now you are going to be my representatives in this context. So here's what I want you to see. The goal of this teachability is for you to, for I to remain obedient. Now, if you read, because I just read, or we're reading from the fifth book of the Old Testament, so Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, you have 27 books total. Okay? I mean, you have a bunch of books. I'm sorry, you have the whole Old Testament in books. This is just a fifth book. So that implies that when you get to this book, you have a bunch of books left to read. And the one distinctive about the people of God in the Old Testament is the lack of teachability that is reflected in disobedience. So I'm going to say this again. Discipling our lives into the image of Jesus is reflected in obedience because that's how we portray, how we connect our love towards God. Love in the culture, in the understanding of God, is reflected in our obedience. Now, here is where it gets really interesting for me. Moses says on verse 2, when and since you learn to obey, obedience is exclusively and only experienced in the context of community. Watch this. That obedience, that love reflected, is that you and your children and... Now, if this is true, what I just told you, think of the opposite. Disobedience always involves children and grandchildren. Is everybody tracking what I'm saying here? In other words, obedience and disobedience with God is never individual or private. It's always communal. Always. And the people that we love the most are the ones that will be positively or negatively affected by how we obey or love God. So in this case, look at this context of community that he says, your children and their children after them, so they may, watch this, what's the purpose of obedience? Is that they may do what? They may understand and have the proper image of who God is. The problem with the church of Jesus Christ and the families, watch this, please, watch this. The families. There is not such a thing as Christian families. Do not exist. We only have families who embrace a Christian worldview. Everybody has a worldview. And again, you go back into the movie of 12 Strong, and here you have special forces arriving to Afghanistan. Here you have Afghanistan, you know, military, and they join forces, and they both approach the same issue from a different worldview. So everybody has a worldview. There is no Christian families. It's families who have a Christian worldview. And those who have a Christian worldview are those who are living in community for the purpose to fear the Lord together. The problem with the church in America is that we do not fear God. We treat him as a cosmic butler. And you know how I know this? And I just got to say this because, I mean, this is what I do. I see the way we treat his church. If you want to be disrespectful to me, be disrespectful to my wife or my kids. And that's the best way to disrespect me. Would you guys agree? If I want to hurt you, the best way to hurt you is if I can hurt your child or your grandchild or your wife or your husband. So think about the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is that this is the generation that they believed in God. They just had a hard time connecting to ethical behavior, that this fear has to be reflected on how they kept the law. And the keeping of the law is not you, it's you all. So we're in this together. So when you decide, I decide to walk away from Jesus, everyone else gets affected. The same principle applies to church life. If you decide to walk away from this church, or you decide to be negative towards the body of Jesus, if you decide to display something opposite to the obedience and the love of God, everyone hurts. Watch this, please. The purpose is that you and I fear the Lord, grow into this fearing of God, of reverence and obedience for the sake of keeping as long as you So here's what I want you to see. We have to bring together again, because we have divorced this, we have bring together our initial faith in Jesus with a habitual faith of Jesus. The reason why primarily Jesus lived 33 years on this earth versus just showing up and going straight to the cross and die for your sins. See, if Jesus shows up on Monday and he goes to the cross on Tuesday, you will still be forgiven. What you will not get is the righteousness of Jesus in you. And I'm here to tell you, no one is a child of God by simply being forgiven. You have to get the righteousness of Jesus in you. I'm using language that is not familiar, but all that I'm trying to tell you is that you putting your sins on Jesus and him paying for your sins and my sins on the cross is not enough. Because as you put your sins in Jesus and he forgives your sins and my sins, at the same time he places in you the habit of 33 years of walking in faith with the Heavenly Father. Anybody tracking what I'm saying? The same way that you are made new as a brand new creature, you know, in Jesus, you are born again, using the language of church, that implies that now your repentance begun when you put your trust in Jesus. But we need a generation of men and women that they have the habit of repenting. Why? This is why. Because anytime that you deal with your children and with your grandchildren, you know that you're going to need to repent and forgive one another. Isn't that true? If you deal with my family, you're going to need to exercise forgiveness and repentance. And when you see the deterioration of the family today, when you see men and women, Christians and non-Christians, just literally crumbling the core values of the society, is primarily because we have believed on an initial relationship with Christ. We just have a problem with the habit of walking with Christ. And Moses is telling them, all of this is for the purpose that you may enjoy long life. This is not about tenure. This is not about, you know, 80 years, 90 years. This is about a stable and healthy society. So let me ask you this question. Does the United States of America need stability? Is the White House in Washington, D.C. in need of stability? How about FAR, Texas? The promise is that we will be a stable society if we embrace discipleship as an initial experience that is reflected in a habit. This is what we do. And again, habits, you know, habits, right? They just happen. That's what we do. Let me close with this. The Bible says on verse 3, hear Israel. If you remember your Old Testament history, Israel is, you have Abraham, you have the son Isaac, and Isaac had two boys, Esau and Jacob. And out of the two, he chooses Jacob, and Jacob is the promise. So Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Jacob, when he encountered God, his name is changed to Israel. So he's not talking to Jacob. He's not talking to the guy. He's not talking to the guy that used to see this as control. He's talking to the guy that has become teachable. He's talking to the guy that is going to be the father of many, Jacob. Now, his name is Israel. And Israel is going to have how many boys? 12 boys. And those 12 boys are going to become the 12 tribes of Israel. And those 12 tribes become the nation of Israel. So that's where we are today. So Moses is basically saying, in the language of the Bible, specifically of the Old Testament, hearing is doing. Hearing is doing. So do, Israel, now that you are in a position that you are not simply, you don't just have an initial faith, you have a habitual faith, I want you to do and be careful to obey, once again, to obey that maybe may go well with you, that you is You and your kids and your grandkids. Remember? Plurality. For you as a community, that you may increase greatly in the land that flows with milk and honey. I am an anti-prosperity gospel brother. That's who I am. If you ever want to hear my theology in a nutshell, anti-prosperity gospel. The increasing greatly in the land that flows with milk and honey, it is prosperity in a sense of physical and material and family and all that. But listen to me for a second. But this prosperity, the reason why this people, this plural you, must increase greatly and must enjoy the flow of milk and honey that just as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, promised to you, is because through their prosperity, please listen to me, to their prosperity, God was going to use that prosperity as a vehicle to draw the nations back to God. I'm going to prosper you so you can bless them. So within the next 5 weeks, we have a big investment in every sense of the word, time and effort. And it's going to be hot outside probably. And we're going to have hundreds of people on this campus. And it's going to involve financial investment on soccer camp. But the blessings that we have received as a church, and we are blessed, is for the purpose to draw people back to God. If you're in this place, if I'm here, it's because someone gave before you came. I'm taking mom around 5 o'clock this afternoon back to Houston for treatment tomorrow with chemo. And one of the things that I keep, especially when she sleeps and she takes naps while I drive, in my mind, I look at her, and she's not here right now, so I can openly say this, but one of the things that just comes to my mind over and over and over again is that it was through her the gospel came to me. And I am forever, eternally grateful. I don't know who God utilized to bring the gospel to you. But if you are, and since you have been greatly increased, greatly blessed, and you are in a place where God continues to bless you, do not make the mistake that you are the object of the blessing. The reason why you are blessed is because there is people who are far away from Jesus Christ. And that's why we make mission trips. That's why we have Sunday school classes. That's why we have 3 worship services, because we want more and more people to hear the gospel, to hear it in a manner that now we can pray together as a church. Pray together. Would you pray with me? Stand. Let's pray this. Let's pray this. So don't close your eyes. I want you to read, because we're going to pray, okay? Again, the word obey. Come on, First Baptist, you gotta obey. And I know in the past, you used to be the church that you did that because of duty. Now, because of our relationship, you used to be Jacob. Now you're Israel. You're being transformed. So now the Lord, not just the God or a God, is, look at the personal pronoun, possessive pronoun. It is our God. But watch this. How many gods? How many lords? First Baptist only has one. It's only one, is the God of the scriptures. So our prayer today is that we fall in love with the one true single God. I know people have shaped and maybe distorted the image of God. And when you think about preachers or churches, you go into these dark experiences. And my apologies, my heart goes out to you. It's broken, it's crazy. I know previous marriage was dysfunctional. I know your son and daughter maybe is far away from God, but he still is the one true God. Hasn't changed anything. But you're going to have to obey, not because he's going to change things, but in spite of what he does with your life or their lives. So this is the morning that we simply come and we pray together. You have to, again, obey. You love by obedience. You obey the Lord, the God Almighty, which is your God, and you obey with everything of your heart, everything within your soul, and everything within your strength. That's how we worship. That's how we pray. That's how we come before God. Now, look at me for a second, and we're about to pray. Can you get the lights, please? Listen to me for a second. We did an altar call earlier, but today we're in this special offer, 2-for-1 deal. So I'm going to make another altar call. And if you are in this place and you hunger the presence of God, where He is literally taking over the heart and the soul and the strength of your life and your spouse and your parents and your children and your grandchildren, this is no mystery. We're going to come before the Lord God, and we're going to pray that our families will obey, not just love, because love is such a four-letter word. So, you know, there's so many love songs, and you love Facebook, and you love chocolate, and, you know, there's a lot of love, and love fajitas. Yeah, so this is about obedience. So we're going to make a very serious commitment of obedience. As a pastor, I'm praying that this church, with heart, soul, and strength, will obey the Lord Jesus Christ. If that's you, and you want to make this prayer, you know, a very tangible reality, would you come and join me?